Here in Ohio, we have a new license plate that has begun to appear on the automobiles, celebrating our bicentennial. Ohio became a state back March of 1803. That was 200 years ago. Bicentennial year is this year of 2003. It's a red, white, and blue plate, as you know. Across the very top says Bicentennial Year, and down along the bottom it says the birthplace of aviation. The Wright brothers, of course, up in Dayton, just to our north, was where they planned, designed the aircraft that they later flew down to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. On the license plates, now they have allowed people to personalize their license plate with names or little slogans or little sayings. And my wife and I have kind of made a little sport out of seeing where the unique ones are. So we've been kind of doing a running tally. There's some of them has their name, like, hey, Mo, or things of this nature. But we've been watching them and kind of keeping a little bit of a track record of them. One of them that caught our eye was Happy Trails, you know, Roy Rogers' old theme song. Now, you can only do a combination of seven letters or numbers, so obviously a good bit of abbreviation goes on. But from there, you get messages like, well, this is playing out, pay cash. I'm sure Mr. Tom Kirkpatrick, who brought the sermon here not long ago on paying cash, staying on a cash basis, so it says pay cash. Another one is good stuff, G-U-D-S-T-U-F. Another one was relax, Dad. Another one was be back for you, in the combination of letters and numbers. Then there are certain biblical themes. I saw on one, heirs. You know, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So it had heirs on the license plate. Another one was be joyful. Another one we liked real well, have mercy. That's pretty good when you're out driving. Then another one I like quite well, believe you can. It's amazing by abbreviation, believe you can. But the one that tops them all, and we haven't found one yet that we like better than one we saw quite some time ago, and it still is our favorite one, and it says A-C-H-O-S-N and the number one, a chosen one. We got to thinking about them, but I said, what a message that is. Why don't you preach on that? A chosen one. So that's what we're going to preach on today. So if you like it, my wife gets the credit. If you don't like it, I take the blame for it. So let's think about a chosen one. You know, God is the one who does work all things after the counsel of his own will. We do read in the Bible. Maybe we should read that together. As we get started, let's turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1, and let's read there in the first chapter. Well, verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, this is God who designed and planned and has chosen certain events, certain things to happen to bring about his purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Now, maybe that is not quite clear in, as you read it within your King James. Actually, in the Amplified Bible, which we'll go on to expand, it says, he planned, that is, God planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ. Both things in heaven and things on earth. And God has given us a part in that because it goes on to say, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined or being chosen or called or selected according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it sounds to me like God's in charge. God knows what he's doing. God is laying out a plan. God is bringing about that plan. And that plan is further amplified here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're all familiar with that resurrection chapter. But let's notice here something that we should consider right in line with Ephesians 1:11. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. After he said that as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Here comes the climax of the ages, the consummation of time, when he, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, in any opposing or opposition. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, he is coming, as we well know, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will rule and reign in the saints with him for the 1,000 years, the millennium. And then, of course, we know what will happen. We'll picture all of this in the feast, what you heard about in the first message. We're going to be picturing that again this year. And then will come the end when he will have reigned till he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when you visit someone like Ed Parrott or some of the different ones that we've lost, some of our elderly ones we've lost just over the last few months, it makes you realize how great and wonderful and joyous is this very scripture here. Christ will reign. He will destroy all enemies, even death itself, and then deliver the kingdom over to the Father. Let's notice back in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we find something here and where Peter, after the day of Pentecost, after they went up to the temple to pray here in Acts, the third chapter, we find something that goes right in line with 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 1. Here in the sermon, and the sermon, of course, had to do with building right up to what they had done, how that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 13, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you denied the Holy One, the Just One, and asked for a murder to be granted, and so on. Now he said, verse 17, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, all of the things that the prophets had prophesied that about the Messiah coming, about the end time, and about the great messianic period, the reign of God, the kingdom of God that would come, that Christ would suffer, and he would die for our sins, as he has thus fulfilled, but that was in his first coming, to deal and pay for sin. But now he says, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ again the second time, not to deal with sin, as we read over in Hebrews, but for the saving of mankind, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive and retain until the times of restoration of all things. Till the time for the great restoration, the consummation of time, the climax of the ages, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And then he talked about how that we must come to listen to Christ, and he will be the prophet to be raised up. Verse 23 said, it will come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so we find here that God has a purpose and a plan. He's worked out that purpose and plan since we began to read of in the beginning, back in the book of Genesis, back in the Old Testament. Actually, the word chosen is a Greek word, or the Greek word for chosen is actually is eklektos. Now, the word eklektos means to choose or to select or to pick out for a particular purpose or reason. We know that, and you've heard it over and over, that the church, the word for church is ecclesia, almost identical to eklektos, and it nearly means ecclesia, which ek out, and ecclesia, to beckon or summons forth. So when we're talking about being chosen, a chosen one, we're talking about what has happened through the ages. God choosing this man for this particular job. He's choosing Jesus Christ, choosing the apostles, choosing different ones, and now in this end time is actually choosing us to be a people, a first fruits, to do a work for him. And that we want to look into. We can go back to the book of Genesis and look through some of the different ones there. You're very familiar with them. We don't have to go back chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Merely just mention to you certain of the men like when the earth became so wicked that God said, it repents me that I've even made man. I'm going to destroy him off of the earth. But he chose a man, Noah, to be the physical savior of the human race. And through Noah and his three sons, three wives, would come all of the future generations. And so he chose a man for that particular role. We know after the flood, man began to multiply. Along came Abraham, totally unaware of what was going to happen. But God said, Abraham, get out of this country where you are. Go to a land I'll show you. And we read on later in the 13th chapter of Genesis how that he said, look to the east, the west, the north, the south. All of this I will give to you and your seeds after you. We know that promise passed right on through Isaac, his son, over in the 25th, 26th chapters. And then from Isaac came Jacob, and it was passed on to him in Genesis 35. From Jacob came the 12, we call them the 12 patriarchs, or the 12 sons who became tremendous men. Joseph, who became the physical savior, not only to his own family, his brothers and his father, but to Egypt and to all of the countries who would come there for food once the famines had hit. God used that man to show him what was going to be happening and what would come about. It's from another son of Jacob, Levi, became the man Moses. And Moses, as you know, became the physical savior of bringing the people of Egypt out of Israel, out of Egypt, over to the promised land that God had promised Abraham. You know, and are very aware of the fact that Moses had 40 years of training in Pharaoh's court to prepare him. He had 40 years of desert survival training out with the elements of nature. With that 80 years under his belt, God chose him for yet another 40 years of work to be done, and that was to bring the children of Israel through the Red Sea, through the land of wilderness, and through the desert of sin, and so on, until they came to the promised land. He chose Joshua to take them in and settle them in. The whole book of Joshua is nothing more than the settling in of the promised land of the children of Israel. From there, he chose judges. He chose kings. We know very familiar with the first king when they wanted a king. God whispered, as it were, in the ear of Samuel and said, this is the man that you see coming here. And so God picked out the man to be the first king for Israel, Saul. As you know, Saul disqualified himself, and he told Samuel, you go over to the house of Jesse. There's one I have chosen there to replace Saul. You're familiar with it. He came in. Jesse had all of his sons come through one by one before Samuel. And God said, that's not the one. He thought all of these big, stalwart, strong, robust men, one of them, surely, his firstborn, would be the man, the king, the next king up. None of them. He'd gone through all six, and finally said, don't you have any more? He said, I got a little boy over on the hill looking after the sheep. He said, send for him, because we won't rest until he comes, and we've done what God has said. He's the chosen one to be the king of Israel. And if you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, thereafter you read of the series of kings of Israel and Judah. And they are all pretty much determined, either a righteous king or an unrighteous king, whether they followed in the footsteps of their predecessor David. He was a good king because he walked in the ways of the Lord as David, my servant, had. And so David was that tremendous one. It was through that David that Jesus Christ was to come. Let's look over the New Testament now to Matthew 12, and we'll pick up the kind of the chain of events in the history here in Matthew 12. And let's see what we find here as we come to about verse 18. Verse 18. Jesus, of course, had been healing the multitude. They followed him. He healed them all. He warned them not to make him known. Verse 17, that he might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen." Barak, actually in the Hebrew, means again to select or to call out. This is from Isaiah 42. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench." In other words, he's not going to cause any hindrance to anyone till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. Jesus Christ, as you well know, was the one who chose the apostles, the 12 disciples, and then who were to become apostles. Let's go to the book of John now and notice what we find here that he says concerning the calling of those. Jesus Christ, of course, and there are many scriptures to show how he went along, picked out James, John, Philip, Andrew, all of the different ones, even had to pick out the one who would betray him. Over in John 6, he talks about, "Have I not chosen the 12 of you, but yet one of you will be the betrayer." And after praying all night, I'm sure it was abundantly clear one of them was going to betray him, but no one knew it until right up till the very end, until that night, after these very events, these very words here are spoken, and he was betrayed by a kiss from Judas. Let's notice here some very important scriptures in chapter 15. We read these on the night of the Passover. Verse 16, "You did not choose me," just like you'd pick out a teacher, a ruler. They called him rabbi or teacher, but he didn't pick out me. You didn't choose me. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, why did God choose us? He chose these disciples, tells them what their role is to be here. They'd go and bear fruit, and your fruit remain. Now, we know that when he gave them the parting commission there in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, and over in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe the things I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age." So here is Jesus saying, "I want you, I've called you to bear fruit." What is God saying to us in this 21st century now? He's calling us. He has chosen us, called us, selected us, elected us to be the called out ones in whom he could work and do a work and spread the gospel, preach the good news to the ends of the earth in whatever way that we possibly can. And, of course, the council is working and looking at those things all the while. Mr. Eddington is presenting to them different things, different plans for even how to spread it more effectively so that we can do a work as God's chosen people. Now, he said also, you're not going to be liked by the world. He says in verse 19, if you were the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, yet I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But he said, I've chosen you out of the world. We're not to be of the world. We're to go into the world with the gospel, but not be of the world or like the world. So how did it begin to happen? Let's look at Acts, the second chapter, again. We've looked at it time and again, but let's notice a word here maybe we had overlooked. Acts, the second chapter, the very first recorded sermon. This is by Peter there on the day of Pentecost, 31 A.D., and he's showing them how that Christ was, of course, put to death for sin. And he said, now therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we can quote that forward and backward. We've known that. We've heard it all these many years. Verse 39, this is what the scripture I want you to watch. "For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call or choose, select, to do a work." And we find it here that they began to preach and teach. Now, how many received it? Well, it says down toward the end that there were many who continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They praised God. They had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, those who would respond to the call. We know the parable of the sower there in Matthew 11. It talks about the sower going out to sow. And some of the seed fell. The birds picked it up and devoured it. Others fell among stony places. Others fell among weeds and thorns. And some fell into the good soil. And so that, of course, had to do with who would respond and let the words fall deep into their ears so they would not turn from the word they had heard. They had to make the choice. They had to make the decision. But the call went forth. We knew from John 6:44 that none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him, call him, woo him, bring him. We read over in the book of Romans where he says that it is the goodness of God that leads you, draws you to repentance. And sitting in this room this afternoon, we've experienced that. We've experienced the very calling of God in one way or the other, which I'll mention a little bit more in just a moment. Let's look over in the book of Acts, the ninth chapter. Here in the book of Acts, the ninth chapter. As I said, as it was in Old Testament times, God chose different ones at different times. As we came into the New Testament, he chose Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, to be the Messiah, the teacher, to select the 12, to choose them, to build the foundation of the church, which is upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we read in Ephesians 2:20. Now he's going to choose another man. He needs a man who is very schooled in the law, who knows very well what the Jewish mind is like and what it thinks like, but he's going to be one who has to make the blend of Jew and Gentile together and then later become exclusively the apostle to the Gentiles. You know the man. Here we read of him in the ninth chapter in Acts 9, beginning to read about verse 9. You remember on the road to Damascus, the light fell down, Paul, or Saul as he was called, Saul the destroyer, who's going to become Paul the worker. And it says he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Well, here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard how much harm and hurt this man has done. And he's even come to Jerusalem with credentials, with papers, to destroy as many as he can, those who call on your name." Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go. Go, Ananias, don't question me. I've got a job for this man. I'm asking you to go lay your hands on, and he receive his sight. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." From there forward, you can read of the account of Paul. And if there's one man that I really want to see and get to know in the kingdom of God, it's Paul. Paul, what a tremendous example that he did. He gave of himself and he worked with his hands, provided his needs, and preached every Sabbath to the people who would come and listen. Paul was a tremendous example. Let's notice in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, just two or three examples of this chosen one and how it applies to you and me as God's chosen ones today. Let's notice here in chapter 13, began to read about verse 42. He'd been giving them a sermon here going through David and all of the things that happened back there through Jesus Christ. After David, verse 36, had served his generation, by the will of God he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. And then he said, let it be known now to you that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, who came from David, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. Notice verse 42. When the Jews had heard this, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, just as an aside, totally different subject, but for those who think it doesn't matter which day you keep anymore, because the Sabbath was for the Jews, the Gentiles, of course, we're under a new covenant and to the Gentiles, and we just keep any day, and we can keep Sunday if that's the one you want to keep. Let's notice, is that the way that he handled it? He says, when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, here's an ideal time for Paul to say, you don't have to wait till next Sabbath. We'll just come back tomorrow. And we'll establish a new custom. We'll leave the church an example from here on that we can meet on Sunday. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, notice, we're in the age of grace, remember. Continue in the grace of God. What does the grace of God involve? The next Sabbath. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, jealousy, drove them into contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things that are spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. You remember, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You see, the call went out, the seed was sown, but it all depended how they responded to it. And now they're contradicting and blaspheming. And you said, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I've set you to be a light to the Gentiles. This is quoting out of the book of Isaiah. That you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Notice the next few words. Have you ever thought of it this way? And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Those who had been appointed or chosen at that time to be a part of the New Testament church of God and to be the ones to whom he would use to spread the gospel, they believed. But through the Jews, they refused, and he turned from them to go to the Gentiles. Let's notice into the 18th chapter. We'll see something here in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts about the calling and the choosing of God. Notice in chapter 18, let's look at about verse 9. It says, Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. Now here was the ruler of the synagogue. And the synagogue was close by, right next door to the synagogue. But Crispus, and of course it would be named later by Paul, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. That's what he's saying to us today as a church. We need to speak the word of God unafraid and unfearful. And do not keep silent. Let us not be silent, but speak the word of God. Jesus says, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you until my purpose for you is ended. And of course, he would go to Rome and give his life there, but not until God was finished with Paul and his work. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 10. For I have many people, or much people, in this city. And he continued on there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. And of course, there was great growth in that area. You know, back when I first came to Cincinnati 35 years ago, I guess it's going to be this coming January, I used to come through the cut in the hill. We were growing. I mean, we were growing by leaps and bounds. I was down to Kentucky practically 2 and 3 days out of the week visiting new PMs. Over to Indiana, visiting new PMs there. Out to Claremont, Brown, Adams County, as far as our area stretched. And people were being called. And I'd look as I came through the cut in the hill of this scripture. I have much people in this city. And how I often thought I'd like to, you know, be as Christ said when he looked over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I'd like to gather you together as a mother hen does her little chicks. But you would not. All of these greater Cincinnati, maybe 1.5-2 million people. I'd like to get at least 50,000 of you in that Riverfront Stadium over there and tell you about the Word of God and the truth of God, the plan of God. But it's not the time. I know you would not. But we did have some very successful campaigns in the area. The America Listened in 1970, July 4th weekend, when we had some that came into the Church of God through those efforts, when we had 7,000 people gathered into Cincinnati Gardens there in the Norwood area. We had numerous America Listen campaigns or evangelistic campaigns, other campaigns, and the church grew, mostly through the radio, television, broadcasting, and through our Good News magazine and Plain Truth magazines and the Correspondence Course. We have a man sitting right in this room this afternoon. Last year at the feast down in Gatlinburg, my wife and I began to talk with this man. We began to talk about how we first heard about the church, about the plain truth, about the Word of God. And he began to tell us of the events in his life. I mean, that just seemed to turn the feast around. It just, I mean, added that extra dimension. And Dr. Levy was saying a moment ago, that inspiration, that inspired us to just have a new look at what is God is doing through his purpose and plan and calling and choosing now and through the holy days and what they picture all the way to the end. And after talking with him, I said, would you write me a letter and tell me just the highlights of what you have just told me and my wife? And he did. Wouldn't take for that letter. He said, I was born in Alabama in 1950. When I was about 14 or 15, my uncle showed me the plain truth. And I like to look at it, to look at the pictures in it. They're just in black and white in those days. And began to read the plain truth when I was about 14, 15. At age 18, I lost track of the plain truth. In 1970, when he was 20 years of age, he moved to Cincinnati. And I wasn't used to a big city. That's a totally different world than living in a small community down in Alabama. He said, in the spring of 1974, that is almost 30 years ago, he said, I went downtown for a walk, just sightseeing. Just nothing to do except go look around. He said, I walked into the convention center. I saw people kind of coming and going. I wondered what was going on. I just walked into the Civic Center downtown. And not the Civic Center, but the Convention Center. And he said, I noticed on the table by the main entryway some copies of The Plain Truth and some booklets. And I picked up The Plain Truth and began to thumb through. This is what my uncle showed me back about 8 years ago. He said a man came up. He didn't remember the man. I don't know the man. But the man said, "Hey, why don't you come on in?" He said, "Well, nothing else to do." I walked in. He said, "I didn't know anything, my right hand from my left hand spiritually. But I sat down and I listened." And when the meetings were over, a young man came up and began to entertain me in conversation. Told me about, "We've got a church here." He said, "Well, how do I find out about that?" He said, "Let me give you Mr. Smith's phone number." I had a phone call. "I'd like to talk with you about the Bible, about God, about His truth." So I arranged to go down and see him. We had a real good visit. I invited him to church. He began to grow. There was a problem, though. His work required him to work on the Sabbath. But it just so happened, or did it, he had a rash on his arm from some of the cleaning detergents that he was using in the cleaning. He went to the company doctor. The company doctor gave him some ointment to put on it. He asked the doctor, said, "Shouldn't I kind of have a break in days so that I give this time to heal?" He said, "Sure." He went back to his boss. And because he was a good, faithful worker, the boss listened. He told him what the doctor said. He said, "Well, that sounds all right. What days you want off?" He said, "I like off Saturday and Wednesday." Now, Saturday, of course, was the Sabbath he needed. Wednesday was Bible study. He wanted to be off for that day. The boss says, "Okay, those are your days." And he got his days off. God worked it out. In just a short while, he was baptized. And about 27 years ago, I had the opportunity to perform the wedding for him and his beautiful wife. When all of this happened in 94 and 5, along in there, where will he stand? You'll never know how thrilled I was. He walked right in. Been with us ever since. God chose him. He responded to that call. Sits here today. Now, I know we can all tell different stories of how God dealt with us. I could tell you of those who found the Plain Truth in the trash can and opened it up, found out we had a correspondence course, wrote for it, found out we had a church, wrote for a visit, and became faithful members of the Church of God. So God has ways to bring us about where He wants us to be at whatever given time to do His work. And so, I would like for us, in, as we begin to wind down, to look over just at a two or three scriptures here in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And here we find Paul explaining to the church of God in Thessalonica, in the second chapter, beginning about verse 13. "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you," the people there in Thessalonica. You remember it was in Thessalonica they ran him out of the city and wouldn't listen. He went over to Berea, and they were more faithful and loyal in Berea. They received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether it was so or not, as we read back in Acts 17:11. He said, I'm bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, do we have something to do? Do we have to respond? Do we have to grow in grace and knowledge? Yes, we do. So he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or my, our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul prayed for the people that he had been responsible for bringing along to the truth. He said, I'm thanking God for you. And certainly, we in the ministry look back over the ones we baptized, we visited, we buried the dead, we married their children, we've done these things, and certainly we remember them in our prayers. For they did respond, and they are still loyal and faithful to God now. Let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter. We're familiar with these scriptures. They're just ones we've read time and again. But let's notice here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning about verse 4. Again, he's quoting out of the Psalm. He says, concerning him, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious. You know, man rejected him. They put him to the stake. They took his life. But he was chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up. We are being built up. Keep that in mind. Don't have it made yet. We're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame or be disappointed. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But of those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So it means they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you as Christians, you who do stay loyal and faithful, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, not a holy nation upon the face of the earth, but a people making up the Israel of God, the church of God, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Isn't that something to be thankful for and to rejoice and thank God for? I know we have our problems. I know we have our difficulties to go through. So did Jesus. So did the apostles. So did the early ones of the New Testament church. And through the ages when they had to run, hide in caves to escape the persecution upon them. Who knows what we will have to do in the end time before the wrap-up is over. But in all of this, we can take confidence that he has chosen us for a purpose to be done, and he will protect us and see it through. Even though we have to go through the valley of shadow of death many a time, which Doris is having to do right now, she and the children. But God will see us through it all. He's promised he won't put anything on us greater than we're able to bear. There in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. But we'll provide a way of escape that we can bear up under it and stay faithful and come out on the other side. Let's notice something in 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Here again, Peter is writing probably not long before the end of his life. And he's saying that he wants us, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and on he gives these characteristics to God and his brotherly love, verse 7. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who likes these things is short-sighted. Who could who does not continue to grow in grace and knowledge, who does not continue to add to the characteristics that God says add to our life. If we don't have these, we're short-sighted, even blinded and forgotten that we were purged. He was purged from his old sins. Therefore, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election, your being chosen, sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, the call does go out. The seed is planted. And then what we do with that will depend what our future will be. Over and over, read the scriptures, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He that endures to the end will be saved. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Let's look at, in conclusion, at Revelation 17. There is a tremendous scripture here. I will jump ahead to a verse that I will show you how God is working out. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what's going on in the Middle East. He knows exactly how the final power play will come about, whether it be for oil or for land or for whatever. And he knows exactly how the whole situation will finally resolve itself. As we've often been told, we look to the end of the book, and sure enough, we come out winners if we stay faithful. Because God is going to work out all things, and he does tell us in there in Romans 8:18 that he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, the chosen ones, according to his purpose. Notice here in verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. How come? Because God has a purpose he's working out, and because God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. God's very much aware of what goes on. He's very much aware of our needs, our hurts, our disappointments, and everything else. And he's able to give us the courage and the strength to come right through it victorious. Now back up just about four verses. When he talks in verse 13, he said, these are of one mind, the 10 horns, it'll be the 10 kings who will give the authority to the beast. And he said, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, no doubt who that is, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen and faithful. Isn't it great to be a chosen one?